thousands of people witnessed the life of Jesus Christ and experienced his miracles firsthand. Today, billions of people believe Jesus was more than a man. He was supernatural.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us this morning for the first day of our brand new service schedule. And I'm excited about what God has got in store, aren't you? We are adding an additional 2,500 seats, and we're doing so by adding an additional service. And it's exciting to see what God is already up to this morning throughout the three services. This is the third one of the morning. This change of schedule is all about making room at the table for those who are spiritually hungry. And it's about making room for our community that are searching for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us have a role in that. If this is the service that you settle in on, and there are three different services, but whichever service it is, whether it's 8 o'clock, the 9:30, or the 11, whichever service you claim to be your service, let me encourage you that that service is yours. It's your service to invite. It's your service to befriend people that come. It's yours to mentor those that come through our doors. And so together, let's see the harvest come in. I believe the time is short, eternity is long, and I believe that God is up to some big things. The revival has already begun. We're going to see a mighty move of God's Spirit all across the nation, and I believe even around the world. Now, this morning, we're beginning a brand new sermon series titled Supernatural. Supernatural. And over the course of the next 4 weeks, here's what we're going to do leading up to Easter Sunday. We're going to examine Jesus' supernatural power, his power over nature, his power over sickness. If you know someone that needs healing in their body, make sure they're in the house next Sunday. And we're going to be talking about his power over sickness. We're talking about the third week, the power over death. And then the fourth week, the power over sin. And then we're going to have a grand celebration on Easter Sunday morning. He is risen indeed. Amen? He is alive and well. Now, the term supernatural, it can be defined this way. Supernatural, a manifestation or an event attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. Look at it one more time. Supernatural is defined this way. A manifestation or event attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. Friends, that definition perfectly fits the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Think about it with me for a moment. First of all, Jesus' birth was supernatural. He was born of the Virgin. The Bible tells us that God broke into time and space and sent his only begotten Son. And he did so, setting aside the very laws of genetics. Jesus was virgin born. And then you'll find Jesus' life was supernatural. In every aspect of his life, he walked in the supernatural. It was evident at the age of 12 when he was at the temple, and he was actually questioning and answering the very highest authorities at the temple of that time, would be the doctors of the law. And they were amazed at his wisdom. He lived a supernatural life. Jesus' ministry was supernatural. He healed the sick. He opened blinded eyes. He caused the lame to walk and even raised the dead back to life. Jesus' death was supernatural. We'll talk about this on Good Friday, of how the sun refused to shine and the earth shook, and the veil in the temple torn too. All of this was supernatural. His resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, which we call Resurrection Day, yes, that was supernatural. I love the old song that says, up from the grave he arose. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah. He arose. It was all supernatural. Science cannot explain it, nor can mere, just the laws of nature. Jesus' ascension back to heaven following his ministry here on this earth, it too was supernatural. Gravity could not hold him, and he ascended back into the heavens. And his return back for his church and his bride one day is going to be supernatural as well. Listen to what Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." This is all supernatural. "With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Friends, if that is not a definition of supernatural, what is? It defies science. It defies the laws of nature. He that has gone up is coming back. And we have good news to tell our world. Now, Jesus' ministry was clearly then in the realm beyond scientific understanding and above governing laws of nature. Now, this morning, our text is found in Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, we will clearly see Jesus' power, in this case, his power over nature. Now, the scripture that we're about to read follows directly after the feeding of the 5,000. Matter of fact, we could actually say the feeding of the 20,000. Here's why. Because the Bible, when you read it there, and it says the number 5,000, it says plus women and children. And so most theologians, they say there was likely 20,000 people that were fed that day. So it was a full day. It was a busy day. It's at the conclusion of this busy day that Jesus now is going to stay behind and send his disciples on over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that he told them he'd meet them there. Let's find it there in Matthew chapter 14. It says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." So Jesus stayed behind to make sure the crowd all got off on their way. "After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn," anytime now, near probably 4 or 5, maybe even as late as 6 a.m. in the morning, "shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake," supernaturally, I might add. "When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I.'" Now, when Jesus said here, "it is I," he is saying the same phrase that God told Moses in the Old Testament. Moses said, "Whom should I say is sending me to Pharaoh?" And God answered, "I am." And when he says, "I am," he is literally saying, "I am the creator, I am the sustainer, I am the almighty God, I'm the one that has always been and always will be. So go tell Pharaoh, I am has sent you." And it's kind of funny because he says, "Well, you know, can I tell me your second name, God? You know, your last name?" He says, "I am that I am." And so when Jesus comes walking to them on the water, first thing he says to them is, "Take courage. Don't be afraid. It is I. I am the creator. I'm the sustainer. I am too the almighty God. Don't be afraid." And now we find Peter responding to that. And Peter says, "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." We'll come back to that phrase in a moment. "Come," he said, that is Jesus speaking, "come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now look at verse 29 once again. these words of Jesus. Jesus said to them as he walked out to them on the water, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. You know, I love Peter's zest for life. You know, out of all the disciples, Peter nearly always had something more exciting to show for his day. Peter had many one-of-a-kind experiences simply because he wasn't afraid to get out of the boat. While the rest of the disciples sat cowering in their boat, clinging, I believe, to their life jackets or the rubber duckies, Peter was out walking on the water. Which sounds more exciting to you? And as for the other 11, I can just imagine them somewhat like the cowardly lion there in the Wizard of Oz mumbling, "I do believe in spooks, I do. The scripture says they were fearful, supposing they had seen a ghost, which was very common during this time. They believed highly in the supernatural, and they believed in the demonic supernatural. They believed that spirits would wander around, and so they were fearful, the Bible says, supposing they had seen a ghost, because no one has ever walked on water. Therefore, it must be a Christophany, a theophany, or it's got to be a ghost of some sort. So they were probably even quoting scripture to themselves then in the boat at that time. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Or maybe they were saying Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." They may have even tried to stop Peter from getting out of the boat, quoting scripture and even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." "Peter, you shall not tempt the Lord. You won't tempt him. Don't tempt him. For Pete's sake, stay in the boat." Ever wonder where that phrase, "for Pete's sake," comes from? I'm not sure. All right. However, Peter is one that is not going to miss an opportunity, especially knowing that some opportunities in life, they only knock once. And once the opportunity is gone, they're gone forever. And he is now over the side of the boat. And Peter's out, and he is walking on the water. You know, some people just simply have the knack, I believe, of making the most out of every day and every single opportunity. And that is the spirit of Peter. Peter's walking on water while the disciples are sitting in the boat talking about spooks. While they safely reach the other shore, I'd wonder along with you this morning, whose story do you suppose people wanted to hear? Those that were the 11 that stayed in the boat, or Peter getting out of the boat and telling him, "Listen, you wouldn't believe what happened. Jesus said, come, and I got out of the boat, and I began to walk on water. Something supernatural took place." You know, there was a survey that was done a few years ago. They did their polling in nursing homes across the nation. And their question was always to those that were 80 years of age or above. And the single question they asked in the poll was this: if you were to live your life all over again, what would you do differently? Being 80 years of age or more, thinking back over your life, if you were to do all of this over again, what would you do differently? And the number one response was over and over and over, "I would have taken more risks." You know, friends, life is full of Holy Spirit adventure to those that are willing to get out of the boat. There's a guy by the name of Leonard Dendor. Leonard was part of our very first missions teams that we sent around the world to build churches. And this particular church was in Ascension, Paraguay. It was actually in a suburb called Sohonia. And so it was the very first team we sent, and along with us on this team, I accompanied that team that time, and was Leonard. And Leonard was somewhere between 70 and I would say 80 years of age at the time. In addition to that, just a few months before, he had gone through open heart surgery. And so Leonard, he wanted to experience it all while we were there in Paraguay. You know, as a team, we would get up early in the morning. That's all of us on the team. There were 12 of us at that particular team. We'd get up early in the morning, and we worked all day before the heat of the sun there in that part of the world, laying brick and block, and it was hard work, very laborious and very, very intense, you know, labor times. And then every single evening, we went out and we conducted an evangelistic crusade after the service We would go out then, eat and so on. And so it was a very, very, very full day. And by night's end, I would go back to my room and I would just fall into my bed, too tired to do anything but to sleep. Come early morning, breakfast time, I would see Leonard and I would say to Leonard, "Well, just how did you sleep last night?" And Leonard would always say, "Sleep? Sleep? Who wants to sleep? I can sleep when I get home. I can sleep anytime, but I'm here in Paraguay once in my life, and I'll probably never get back here again. I want to experience it all." And he did. While we were in bed, he told me one morning after we were asking the question, "How do you sleep?" He said, "Last night, President Stroessner," that is the president of Paraguay, "was here at our hotel. And I got to know his bodyguards," he told me. "And the bodyguards got me in their car and drove me all over town. I got to see everything." While we're sleeping, Leonard's out seeing the town with the president's bodyguards. He said, beyond that, he said, "Well, you know, I got up early this morning and I've been fishing for piranha out in the Paraguay River. And, you know, time is short. I don't want a single moment to pass by and not take advantage of it." Friends, I believe that is the kind of spirit that Peter had, living life on the outside of the boat. Now, I want you to consider, first of all, how Jesus simply said to him, "Come." Friends, I believe it is evident from the very beginning now of this story, the whole account is a Holy Spirit setup. Behind the scenes, Jesus was working a plan to develop the faith of his 12 disciples. He knew exactly what was going to happen when they embarked upon that journey that evening to go across the Sea of Galilee, and how a storm was going to arise and how it was going to stretch their faith to the very end. In the midst of the storm, Jesus came walking to them on the water. Now, first of all, you need to know that Jesus, the Bible said, he went up into the mountain to pray. Remember, he was praying by himself. He was looking down on the Sea of Galilee. And he was able, from his vantage point, he was able to see them out there struggling. He could hear their cry for help. He saw what was going on. Friend, I want you to know this morning, God knows what's happening in your life. He knows your need for a supernatural breakthrough. And he is not deaf, and he is not blind, and it's a Holy Spirit setup. The situation that you are in right now that seems like the storm of your life, I want you to know it's a Holy Spirit setup. God is going to use it to strengthen your faith. You will not die. You will pass through the storm and you will come through on the other side. And you too will have a testimony like Peter, a supernatural one. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how God made it happen, but I know he was there and I know he saw me through. I walked on water. In the midst of the storm then, Jesus came to them, and their first response was one of panic and fear. They were scared out of their wits, like I think any one of us might have been as well. Not only were they fearful of the storm, they thought Jesus was some kind of a ghost. Look at it there in verse 26. It says, "When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It is a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in what? In fear. But Jesus immediately said to them," notice how Jesus immediately says to them, you're going to see that term more than once, "but Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. Don't allow this to destroy your faith. Don't allow it to get you down. Take courage. It is I, the one that created the heavens and the earth, the one who speaks and the winds obey, the one that has declared, this is the boundaries for the waters of the world, and you shall not pass beyond it. I am he. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" And then Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water, and came towards Jesus. Now, I ask you this morning, have you ever said something and then you thought to yourself afterwards, "Why in the world did I ever say that?" Peter, he says, "Lord, if it's really you, then bid me to come." And I'm sure that at times in those milliseconds that followed, he was probably thinking, "This is the stupidest thing I've ever said in my life." Have you ever gone home after a long day and you said, "Oh, that was stupid, you know? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gone there. All of these different things. Friends, sometimes our own words, our own statements, I believe, are part of the Holy Spirit's setup. And Peter, in this moment, he says, Lord. He calls him Lord. And in calling him Lord, he is calling him in this term, supreme authority, controller of all things. Friends, I want you to know, no matter how out of control things may seem, God is still in control. He has control of what's happening in this world, in the economies, in the nations, in the White House, in the Kremlin, in North Korea, in South Korea, and around the globe. He is still God. He is still on his throne, and he knows what's going on his earth. And Peter says, Lord, he calls him out, supreme authority, controller of all things. Lord, if it is you, if it's really you out there, Jesus, in this stormy scene of water and wind and all of that, tell me to come to you walking on the water. And Jesus simply said, come. You know, when Jesus said, come, all 12, I believe, inside the boat should have all gotten out. I believe they should have all gotten up. And they should have all said, if he says come, we're coming. But Peter alone got out of his comfort zone, got out of the boat, and Peter alone has the testimony, the only man, literal, physical, only man, not deity, Jesus being the other one that walked on water, the only man in the history of the world, of the billions that have lived here, that have ever walked on water. Now some say, well, yeah, but he sunk. Did you read that part? Oh, yeah, I did. Jesus was right there, and we'll talk about it in a moment. But he walked further on water than any of us. Or on any other plane of any other, you know, individuals on this earth. Let's talk about the fear factor for a moment. You know, friends, I have discovered, I'm sure you have as well, that fear will rob you of many experiences in life if you allow it to do so. When Jesus says, come, even if it means getting out and walking on water, and you don't understand that it's going to happen in some way, what the supernatural is going to be, you're safer to obey than to stay in the boat. After all, the boat that you're in might be called the Titanic. Peter simply trusted the Lord, and he stepped out of the boat, and he did so on faith. The 11, they stayed in the boat, paralyzed by fear. Now, Peter did well as long as he walked by faith. But as soon as he started to ponder what he was doing, I'm out on water. This can't happen. The probability of this happening, there's no history of it. Science would say it's impossible. Nature would declare the same. It's impossible to do this. The winds are howling, the waves are splashing, and then fear sets in, and he took his eyes off of Christ, and the Bible says he began to sink. But here's that word again. In verse 31, immediately. Friends, I'm so glad that Jesus is always right there. He's within arm's length at any time, every moment of our life. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, and he caught him. And he said to Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Friends, no one drowns obeying Christ's command. When he says, come, it is safe to come. Though you do not understand it, though you do not know what the commissioning behind it all may be, you are safe in obeying the voice of the Lord. He will never lead you astray, and he will never lead you in the path of death. He will lead you in the ways of life and of victory every time if you'll listen when he says, come, come. Amen? We do so. I believe that those that stayed in the boat actually took the bigger risk in that storm that day. You know, life in the boat, think about it with me for a moment, life in the boat is comfortable. Whatever that boat may be, we all kind of have our boats in life. And we find that little, what we call happy place today. And that happy place is that place that is comfortable, it's predictable. You know, the boat was filled with people that, you know, had been walking with Jesus. It's the 11. And these other 11, They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew that he was the Alpha and the Omega. They understood that he was the way, the truth, and the life. They understood that he was the healer of all diseases, that he was the resurrection and the life, that he was the Lord of the winds and of the sea, that he, you know, he was everything that God had promised Messiah to be. See, they had a perfect theology. All 12 had a perfect theology. 11 of them are sitting in the boat with their perfect theology, but they're paralyzed by fear, and they fail to put their faith into action. Their Christianity was lived out in the boat, safe from any kind of real application. They sat in the boat, whatever that boat may be for you today, and, well, let's have another Bible study. Oh, is there anything wrong with the Bible study? Absolutely not. We need to know God's Word, study God's Word, hide God's Word in our hearts. Let's have a prayer meeting. While Peter's out walking on the water, let's have a Bible study here in the boat. Come on, guys, let's huddle together. Let's have a prayer meeting. I'm reminded of what God told Moses. When Moses was at the very brink of the Red Sea, behind him was Pharaoh's army and the chariots thundering across the land, coming after them once again. The Bible says that Pharaoh began to give second thought. Why did I let them go? That's my labor force. That's my security force. So why should I let them go? And Pharaoh said, I'm going to go get them again and bring them back. And so many he would have probably killed, and others he would have brought back as slaves. And so slavery is behind him. And the sound of horses' hooves and thundering chariots on the ground are coming behind him, and dust and plumes of smoke coming, rising up from the dusty ground as they're coming fast and hard after the children of Israel. And before him, it appeared to be death as well. If I look back, the armies will kill me. If I go forward, we'll all drown. And so the Bible says this of Moses at that moment. Moses is praying. Now, friends, let me tell you, there's always a wonderful time to pray. There's always a great time for a Bible study. But listen to this and keep my words in context. He's praying, and I kind of picture the moment like Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Graham, once he gave the altar call, some of you probably remember seeing this. He was here in Milwaukee, and I was privileged to be part of his crusade, like many of you probably were. And he would give the crusade altar call, and then he would just silently stand there. He would take one hand, put it under his chin, bow his head, usually hand crossed over by his chest and waist, and he would be praying. And that's a picture I have of Moses. Waters before him, armies behind him. And what God says at that moment is just really pretty interesting. The Living Bible says it this way. Moses, stop praying and get moving. Forward, march. I think that there's times in life when God is saying, you need to get moving. If you really believe that I'm in this, if you really believe that I care, if you really believe that I've commissioned you for such a time as this, then you need to get moving. Oh, is there anything wrong with a Bible study or prayer? No. But here's the thing. Dr. Charles Blair was one that really left an imprint on my life from Denver, Colorado. And Charles Blair would say this, we only believe what we believe enough to put into action. And I've repeated that over and over the years. Friends, here's my concern. Mere academic faith is paralyzing the Church of Jesus Christ today. We believe that Jesus is Savior, but we do not seek the lost. We believe that Jesus is the healer, yet in our heart of hearts, we doubt that he's willing to do so. We believe that he is a baptizer in the Holy Spirit, yet we continue to walk merely in the strength of our flesh. We believe that he is coming soon, yet we feel as though time is of no issue. Faith is getting out of the boat. and putting our theology into action. You know, life outside of the boat, Peter's name always stands out above all the other disciples. Here's why. Because Peter put his faith into action. He got out of the boat and he attempted great things for God. Did he ever fail? Yes. Was he impetuous? Yes. Did he make mistakes, even some big ones? Yes. You know, someone has said this, if you do not want to be criticized, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Friends, Christ is calling his church, I believe, to get outside of the boat and to put our theology, which is sound, into practice. In Mark chapter 4, we find another fascinating account, and that is the demonstration once again of Jesus' power over nature. Look at it, Mark 4, starting with verse 35. That day, when the evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Let me just kind of parenthetically pause for a moment and say, when Jesus said we're going to the other side, you can know we're going to get to the other side. There may be storms, there may be a lot of fussing, but we're going to make it to the other side. Amen? Charles Greenaway used to always say, we're going to make it. We may not look like much, but we're going to make it. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. That's a massive storm that comes out of nowhere, which the Sea of Galilee is well known for. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Master, teacher, don't you care that we would drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it completely was calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And friends, I want you to know this morning, the winds and the waves, whatever the winds are, whatever the waves are, they still obey his voice. There is nothing that will happen in your life. There is no storm. This past year's been filled with storms. Pandemic, followed by racial riots in our streets and our cities on fire. Moving right out of that into a very contemptuous time of political wrangling in our country. We just move from kind of one thing to another. I want you to know, in the midst of all of this, many have really become rather fearful. I'm here to tell you this morning, he still says, peace, be still. And the wind, whatever the wind is, whatever the storm is, for some of you, there's a storm at home. There's a personal storm in your life. You've got a son or daughter that's so wayward. You see drugs literally controlling and eating up their heart, their mind. Everything you raised them to believe has been set aside. And the storm rages. For some of you, it's finances. Whatever it is in your life, Jesus is watching. And he's walking to you right now. He's coming on the water. And he's saying, will you come? Will you trust me? Father, this morning,